Our help is in the name of the Lord, who hath made the heavens and the earth. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, through Jesus Christ, his Son, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Shall we continue by singing from our Psalter number 170? Praise waits for thee in Zion. All men shall worship there. All the stanzas of 170 to God's praise. Scriptures to the book of Jonah, the prophecy of Jonah in the first chapter. God's word comes to us this evening from Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great ship, Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he bless his truth to our hearts and lives. Let us now sing from our Psalters 295, The Sovereign of the Sea, all the stanzas of 295.
Yeah.
It is a great privilege with the Church of all times and places to confess our undoubted Catholic Christian faith. And may the Lord give us grace to say it in our hearts. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Shall we seek God's face and favor together in prayer and lay our needs before him? Great and gracious Lord God of heaven and of earth, thou who dost fill the heavens with thy glory, and the earth is but thy footstool, who has spoken, and this world came into being at the word of thy mouth. And in 6 days thou didst fashion this entire world, the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the dry land. Thou art God who dost rule and reign over the big, but also over the small. Every hair on our head is numbered, and thou dost know all our ways. Thou knowest our down sitting and our uprising. Thou understandest our thoughts afar off. And thou in thy kind providence has brought us once again within thy courts and around thy word. And may it be to hear what thou, the living God, would speak. And may it be that thou would speak peace unto our souls. But let us not return unto folly. And for that great grace we pray, through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, that he would take it out of Christ and show it unto sinners tonight. For Lord, all of us are children of Adam, conceived and born in sin, and our actions speak one loud and long story, and that is from our side, it is only sin. If thou shouldst mark iniquity, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And Lord, for that fear of thy name, we pray that thou wouldst work that in our hearts for a first time or in a fresh way, that thou wouldst deepen it in the lives of thy people, that they would have the deepest reverence for thee and for thy word, for thy day, for thy statutes, and for all that thou dost speak. That we would know what it is to tremble at thy word. For thou dost dwell with him that is of a contrite heart, and dost tremble at thy word. O Lord, for that grace we pray, not just this day, but all our lives, that we would know what it is to hang on thy very lips, so to speak, and to hear what God the Lord will speak. O Lord, may thy doctrine drop as the rain, and may thy speech distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Pour out thy spirit, we pray thee, upon old and young alike, that we would seek after the things of God, and that we would say one to another, and even to those whom we find around us, let us seek unto the Lord our God. For with him there is mercy and bountiful kindness, and he shall redeem Israel from all her iniquity. O Lord, that thou wouldst give yet in our day a heaven-sent awakening yet once more, as thou didst in days gone by, when men raised up by thee put the trumpet of sovereign grace to their lips and could not forbear, and that thou didst own and bless the preaching of death in Adam and life in Christ, law and gospel. O Lord, for that great grace we pray, that we would not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge thee, and that thou wouldst direct our paths. We pray for every single person here in our midst today, that thou wouldst be with each according to his or her need, but also those joining us, either by phone or through digital means, Lord, that thou wouldst grant us that great grace, that we would be cut off of the old Adam and bound together in the bundle of life with Christ Jesus the Lord, to know that inestimable privilege of not being our own, but belonging unto our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has satisfied for all the sins of thy people in every age, from all four corners of this world, and that thou wouldst magnify that great grace in our hearing and in our hearts also tonight. Draw us, and we shall run after thee. O quicken us, and we shall turn unto thee, and we shall find all in thee. O Lord, remember the gospel ministry in this place. Remember Pastor Prose also as he travels back. Give him safety, and grant that the dew of heaven would be upon him, and that thou wouldst grant him many souls for his hire. Grant him to labor from out of the indefatigable love of Christ, that that would constrain him, and that he would not forbear lifting up his Savior who has called him and thrust him forth into the ministry. Remember the elders and deacons. Remember all thy people here. As they go through the wilderness of this world, may they lean upon their beloved. May they know what it is with all the weight of their sorrow and shame and sin to lean upon him whose shoulders are so steady that he bears up the whole world and all thy church and people. And we pray thee too, Lord, for those who have no refuge for their soul, who perhaps sometimes cherish the hope and the desire that they are thine, but many times they fear they are not. O Lord, that thou wouldst bring them into that wealthy place where the Lord is God and there is none else, and where they may behold their Savior and all in him, all secured by him, and all secure in him, to know and believe that it is finished. O Lord, wilt thou grant that through the operation of thy Spirit, and that thou wouldst seal this earnest of salvation unto many hearts and souls, we pray. Be with those who have no care for their souls, for whom religion is simply something of custom or superstition, something that others do and they do as well, perhaps to appease their own conscience. Lord, help them to know and to see that they have only false refuges, which will appear to be so in the great day of days. Oh, that they would flee for their life's sake, that they would run unto the Savior to find all in him, and that they would above all not delay, but while it is today, that they would hear thy voice and not harden their hearts as in the provocation. Lord, remember us so for good. Remember the witness that goes out from this congregation, all the missionaries supported by this congregation. Lord, wilt thou fortify their hand? Wilt thou encourage them within their souls and grant that they would lift up the Lord Jehovah, and that he would receive all the praise, the glory, and honor. We thank thee, Lord, for rain in this past week, for which many prayers were offered up, that thou didst give a refreshing rain in nature. Lord, we ask thee for more rain, but also for spiritual rain, that thou wouldst give it even this night, if it should please thee, that the windows of heaven would be open, and that there would be showers of blessing. We also pray, Lord, for Gerald Brookhaus, who had an injury with a chainsaw. Lord, we thank thee for sparing mercies, but we do ask for thy healing hand, that thou wouldst remember him and turn this affliction to profit, we pray. And be also with the upcoming marriage, Lord, that thou wouldst prepare the bride and groom, Lord, in thy kind providence, and that this would be a wonderful occasion for the families and for all involved, and that their marriage and all marriages, Lord, that they would be a representation of that glorious marriage between Christ and the church. We confess our sins, Lord. There's much sin that cleaves to us also in our marriages and in our family relations, but thou art able to wash them all away. And for that grace we pray. O deliver us, we pray thee, from our sin. Hide pride from man. Come with thy blessed Holy Spirit and preach thine own word unto our souls, we pray, and all shall be well. We ask this in the remission of every sin. In Jesus' name alone. Amen. Your offering will be received for the Lord and his service. We will sing from our Psalter 382. Lord, thou hast searched me and dost know, all the stanzas of 382. Dear congregation, dear Christian, to backslide for you takes nothing. You simply do nothing and you will backslide. But to restore the backslider takes everything. It takes the infinite mercy of God. People have compared backsliding to a sleep coming over the Christian, where the senses become dull and we become forgetful and oblivious to the great things of reality and life and salvation and God and Christ. They're far removed and we're asleep. We're slumbering. What needs to happen is that God's Word and Spirit awakens us. As happened in the life of Jonah, as we hope to hear this evening with the Lord's help, from this first chapter of the prophecy of Jonah, and really the whole chapter is our text, but I will read at this time verse 6. Jonah 1, verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." Thus far the words of our text. Our theme, looking to the Lord this evening, is sleeper, awake to the mercy of God. Sleeper, awake to the mercy of God. We'll see, first of all, a mercy that is wide. And that's verses 1 and 2 of our text passage. Secondly, a mercy that is strong, verses 3 through 16. And finally and lastly, a mercy that is deep, and that is especially verse 17. Sleeper, awake to the mercy of God, mercy that is wide, mercy that is strong, mercy that is deep. Well, we read in the opening words of our text chapter that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." And here we learn, children, about a prophet named Jonah, who you can read of further in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. He was a true prophet of the Lord. Even though we find him in this book, in certainly a backslidden condition in this first chapter, and even in the last chapter, the fourth chapter, we find him angry against the purposes of God. Yet when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we learn that this prophet of the northern kingdom was a godly prophet. He prophesied during a time in which Israel in the north was materially prosperous and yet spiritually was bankrupt, much like our own time. And you can read of his prophecy in 2 Kings 14, verse 25. And yet here we read how the word of God came to him with a message that was to be preached in Nineveh. The Assyrians, the enemies of Israel. And when Jonah, whose name means dove, and how unlike the Holy Spirit, who is represented in Scripture as a dove, how unlike the Holy Spirit here, he is unwilling to obey this commission of the Lord, and he flees. Children, instead of going 500 miles to the east, to Nineveh, do you know what he does? He heads towards Tarshish, which is over 1,000 miles to the west. So the Lord tells him to go east, and instead he goes west, even further west than he was told to go east. And why did Jonah do this? Well, when we take the whole of this prophecy together, we find out that Jonah did not want the Assyrians to hear about God, the true and living God. He would be preaching to the enemy, so to speak. And he speaks about this in Jonah 4. When he complains in anger against the Lord, he says, "I knew that thou wert a merciful God, slow to anger and of great compassion." And he didn't want his enemies, the enemies of Israel, to hear about this God. Now perhaps you say, well, the Lord's commission really wasn't such a kind and gentle commission. It was to tell Assyria of their wickedness. But congregation, why does the Lord tell people about their wickedness? Why does he have the message reach the ears of you and of me, even of sin? That is because in the Lord has designs of mercy, even in the preaching of sin. We remember that the next time you hear a message that is centered on sin. The Lord Jesus said that he would send the Holy Spirit to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And indeed, that was a preparatory work in order to unveil the riches of Jesus Christ to convicted sinners. And that's what the Lord always does. The Puritans talked about the needle of the law making room for the thread of the gospel. And Jonah understood that. That if he were to go with a message of repentance to these Assyrians, and they repented, then the Lord would bestow mercy upon them. He knew what we confessed in our canons of Dort, that men might be brought to believe God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom he will and at what time he pleases, by whose ministry men are called to repentance and to faith in Christ crucified. Do you see here that Jonah understood? As a believer, he understood the heart of God and the designs of God being one of mercy and of goodness towards the children of men. Do you understand that? And what does the goodness of the Lord do in your life? Does it do what Paul spoke about in Romans 2, that it leads us to repentance not to be repented of? You see, the Apostle Paul, he brought the message of salvation to Jew and Gentile, far and wide, because God raised him up to do exactly that. And when you read, for example, this epistle of Paul to the Romans, the first three chapters, by and large, are convicting chapters which show Jew and Gentile their sin. Now, this is nothing less than that needle of the law to make room for the thread of the gospel. And so it is that the Lord works in his providence and through the gospel ministry. And you see then, congregation, that Jonah's quarrel was with the mercy of God. Here we have not an unbeliever, mind you, who quarrels with the mercy of God. That's something that happens as well. It likely is happening in this very church building, that people come under the overtures of salvation, under the willingness of the Lord in the preaching to be inquired yet for salvation. The calls, the entreaties of God that sinners would be reconciled unto him, and that people sit in their pew and they quarrel with God over that. As unrepentant sinners, they remain strangers. They will not listen. They turn a deaf ear. They are enemies of mercy, enemies of grace. But congregation, this comes much closer to home, because here we have a child of God. We have Jonah, a true prophet of God, one who has tasted of mercy and yet does not want others, specifically his enemies, to taste of mercy, to know this mercy. Do you see here, congregation, how low we can stoop? Where the Lord literally has to say, my thoughts are not your thoughts. For my thoughts are so much higher than your thoughts. How is it, people of God, in our own lives, do we, having tasted of the mercy of the Lord, do we have something of that large-heartedness of Jehovah that reasons like this, if the Lord could save me, he could save anyone? And would to God that my unconverted neighbor, my unconverted son or daughter, my unconverted father or mother would taste of the mercy of God. Think of that little girl there in Naaman's household. She shows the exact opposite. Around the same time, here she was taken captive as a little slave girl in the house of the general Naaman, who was the chief enemy, you could say, besides the king of the whole nation of Israel. And she says, would to God that my master would go to the prophet in Israel, for he should cure him of his leprosy. Do you see the wide-heartedness of that little girl? That others would taste of the mercy of God. But not so Jonah. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful. Congregation, how is it with us when we look out over our world, which indeed is a very troubled world, and forces are on the rise against God and against his Christ and against the truth of God's word and even the creation ordinances? But do we look out over our world? And do we pray that God would have mercy on the multitudes that know not their right hand from their left hand, spiritually speaking? Is something of the wideness of the heart of God, does that characterize? Does it carry over into our hearts? That even the enemies of our nation, but those who set themselves and plot against our nation, would to God that they were converted. Does that live in your heart? Are our prayers alive with that? That we would have a hunger, a holy hunger, that the unconverted would taste of the mercy of the Lord. My unconverted friend here today, I don't doubt but that there's someone, whether it's a father or a mother or a friend or a pastor or an elder, who desires your salvation much more than you do yourself. Because one thing happens in the lives of God's people. Once they have tasted that the Lord is gracious, they wish, they long, they desire that others would also taste of the goodness, the grace, the mercy of the Lord. There's nothing like it in all the world. To taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Maybe you hear this evening, this is exactly your stumbling block, that you wonder, you worry, or you imagine that the Lord will not receive you in mercy, that you, from your own experience and from your own vantage point, have a quarrel with God's mercy, that you have set all kinds of conditions from your side before you become a beggar of God's mercy. For example, that you would first know that you were elect before you cry for mercy. You know, that's what some people say. You ask them if they cry for mercy, they seek for mercy, and they say, well, I don't know if I'm elect. Well, my friend, you're a sinner. You need mercy. Cry to God for mercy. Once you have mercy, the Lord will show you all that you need to know. Also the glories of election. Other people, they have a quarrel with mercy, and they pray something like this, or at least they think something like this. They pray for mercy for the forgiveness of their sins, but still they don't want to give up their sins. And so they want mercy, and yet they also want their sins. And so they wrestle, as it were, with God. They quarrel with God. They want mercy on their own terms, not on God's terms. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he shall have mercy. And to our God, for he shall abundantly pardon. My congregation, make no mistake, and this is the first lesson of our text passage today. And it is this, that even behind the preaching of law, if it's right, and the preaching of sin, there is this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their iniquities unto them, but beseeching sinners, beseeching enemies, beseeching the godless, be ye reconciled unto me. And this congregation is what the cross preaches far and wide. Like Paul says in Romans chapter 5, God demonstrateth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. And later on he says, while we were yet enemies, God sent his own Son into this world in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, in order to proclaim his love for sinners. Why will you die? What a breadth, what a height, what a wideness there is in the mercy of God. There's place by me, the Lord says. Also for you, sinner, here tonight, who think that your opportunity to be saved is gone, that it can't be for you. It can be for others, but not for you, that you've sinned it all away. My friend, do you see in our text passage the wideness of the heart of God, that even the Assyrian, even this enemy of the people of God, even this blind, ignorant, hostile enemy of God, Nineveh, God's design for Nineveh here in our passage was that Nineveh would turn from the wickedness of their way and find the wideness of God's way of mercy. Sleeper, awake to a mercy that is wide. But secondly, and more importantly, in a certain sense, we come now to a mercy that is strong. Look with me at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. As we already said, he goes west. Tarshish, which would be in modern-day Spain, is actually, I said, more than 1,000. It's 3,000 miles from Israel. And children, Jonah doesn't just disobey. Listen to this. Jonah wants to disappear. Notice that, verse 3, from the presence of the Lord. He wants to run from the presence of the Lord. Now, you children here know that you can't run from the presence of the Lord. You can't hide from God's all-seeing eye. Didn't Jonah know that? Of course he knew that. But Jonah here was doing something that we all do by nature, and even the people of God do after received grace. And it's what Adam and Eve did in the garden after they had sinned. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Maybe the children here can relate to it, that your parents told you not to do something and you did it, and you have a guilty conscience. You know you've done wrong, and you know that they're going to find out, and so you hide behind the couch, or you hide under the bed, or in other ways you hide by telling lies. You hide behind the lies, or you hide behind your brother and sister, and you blame them. That's what's in our heart to do, is to hide from God. And it's a sign that sin estranges us from God. It puts a distance between us and God. No, not a physical distance, because we cannot hide from God, but a moral, a spiritual distance between us and God. God says, your sins have separated between you and your God. And here, Jonah, despite being a true believer, he runs from God. He wants to hide from God. And that is backsliding. And every child of God, you know something, if it's right, of backsliding. The Bible says that we are bent on backsliding. By the way, it's only believers that can backslide in a certain sense, because when you backslide, you slide back from something. And believers have been turned unto God and towards God. And they have been placed on the rock Christ Jesus in principle. And yet, it is precisely them who backslide. If you've never been set upon the rock Christ Jesus, you can't slide back. Though in a certain sense, we all slid in paradise away from God. We turned to Him our backs instead of our faces. The backsliding, people of God, is something that you should be acquainted with in terms of its motions in your own heart. Because it goes faster than you can imagine. By the time that backsliding really shows itself, it is long underway. And there's a good book on backsliding by Octavius Winslow. I recommend that every person have that book. It's called Personal Declension and Revival of the Soul. Octavius Winslow, he's written a whole book in which he goes through the various steps of backsliding and how we can be remedied from this. And he shows in this book how backsliding starts in our hearts when love for Christ cools. Backsliding doesn't start when we embrace sin and we cozy up to sin. Those are the results. And yes, that will further backsliding. But it starts when love for Christ cools. You have left, Christ says to Ephesus, your first love. You've left it. So often we turn that differently and we say we've lost our first love. But that's not what the scripture says. It says you've left your first love. And that's where it all begins. And with that, faith grows dim. And prayer becomes common and ordinary, says Winslow. Not fervent, not sought after. And we grow tired in spiritual things. We grow fatigued and weary, especially of the trials and the cost of following after Christ. And then world conformity sets in. And ease and toleration of sin. And then even seeking after sin. And then sleep, which has already come over our souls, but all-out sleep. And sleep is exactly what Jonah does in the hull of the ship. And so deep is his physical and spiritual sleep on this boat that he doesn't even realize, children, the storm that's raging outside of him. He's oblivious to it. Imagine that. In fact, we read in verse 5, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. He is sleeping here the sleep of death, we could say, were it not for God who will intervene. But left to himself, he's sleeping the sleep of death. But, and this is what we see here, congregation, the mercy of God pursues backsliding Jonah. The mercy of God pursues backsliding Jonah in three ways. In three ways. First of all, by this storm. This storm is sent by God. That's what it says here in our text. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Storms, trials, tribulations. They are calls for us to examine our hearts and to see whether or not we have strayed from our God. Now, the Lord has different ways and reasons and purposes for sending trials in our lives. They're not always because of an express and outward and outright sin. You recall in the case of Job, the three friends of Job, they were trying to find out what it was that made Job deserve these trials and these tribulations that came into his life. So we have to be careful. Well, you can read in the New Testament as well. Was it because this man sinned or his parents? The disciples once asked. And Christ said, neither, but that the glory of God would be revealed in him. And yet other times the Lord does send trials and tribulations. For example, in the life of David, when he had sinned in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah, there were severe trials that ensued. And they would pursue him the rest of his life, because the sword would not depart from him. And in this particular case, the Lord sends a storm to awaken Jonah. But mystery of all mysteries, Jonah does not wake up. He continues his deep, dark, and deadly sleep. Until the sailors, and this is the second thing that the Lord sends, first the storm, now the sailors come downstairs there into the hull of the ship, and they grab Jonah by the shoulder and they say, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? How in the world can you sleep? What's wrong with you? All of us are crying to our gods. We've thrown the cargo overboard," which you wouldn't do so easily because that was your livelihood back then. "These men are desperate, and Jonah is asleep. How can you spend your last precious moments asleep? What meanest thou, O sleeper?" You know, it's something, congregation, when the Lord, through an elder, through a fellow believer, through a pastor, or even through a child, he reaches into your life, and that divine finger comes and points right at you. And the Lord says, as it were, "Why are you asleep? Why are you straying? Where is your prayer life? Where is the zeal that you once knew? Where is that close relationship with God, in which God was all and you were nothing?" You know, that can happen. It can be your wife. It can be your children. It can be simply under the preaching of God's word that divine finger comes, as it were, against your chest, and you feel it and you know it through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. "What meanest thou? What are you doing? Where have you come? What has your life become?" And congregation, what's so remarkable here is, as one commentator has said it, the world is shaking the church awake. Imagine that. Here's this boat, and here are all these wicked sailors, these worldly sailors, these pagan sailors. And there, Jonah, the only believer on this ship, he's asleep. And it's these sailors that have to come to Jonah and say, "What are you doing? Why are you, of all people, asleep? What's going on?" I don't know how it was in this country. I assume it was something like this. But on 9/11, when the world was shocked at what happened, and many worldly people, yes, it was for a time. Yes, it was only external in many cases, though we hope and pray that there were true conversions that came out of it. But the world was clamoring for prayer. People showed up at the doorsteps of churches. Bars were closed. People went to church to pray. It was as if the world was saying to the church, and hopefully in many cases the church was not asleep, but when the world was crying for answers to the church. Have you ever had it that an unconverted neighbor came to you once and asked about something going on in the world and said, "How do you make sense of that?" And perhaps you didn't even think about that or didn't think about it spiritually. And he's putting the question to you. He knows you're a religious man. He knows you're a God-fearing man. And he's saying, what do you make of this? Would that the church would find, would that the world would find the church on its knees already praying. And that the world, by the Spirit of God, would join the church in praying. How is it? How awake are you, my dear believing friend? Are you calling upon God? Is that your life? Must we not confess that so often we're cold? Prayer becomes ordinary. The closet becomes cool. We're not seeking God as in days gone by. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. Oh, that the trials of life would have this effect, that they would drive us to our closets, and that prayer would once again become lively, that we would cry to God, that we would confess our sins, that we would seek God. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, and indeed, the Lord would have much in store for our lands, our nations, our world. But mystery of all mysteries, not only does the fierce storm, but not only, and nor the frightened sailors have any true effect on Jonah. It has to come all the way to this, that these sailors turn to the Lord themselves. Did you notice that? That as these sailors speak with Jonah, they begin crying to God when never a cry leaves Jonah's lips. Oh yes, in chapter 2, all praise to God, Jonah will begin to pray, but not in chapter 1. But what would that have been for Jonah, the prophet of God, who has to confess almost reluctantly here, though he does it. He says, "I am an Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land." And he tells these men what he has done wrong. He's fled from the presence of the Lord. This is not an evangelistic message at all. And yet the Lord blesses the truth of it to these sailors' hearts, and they're converted. Because at the end of the chapter, it says that they feared the Lord exceedingly. And already here, they begin praying to the Lord. Not to their gods, but to the Lord, Jehovah. the God of Israel. So those few words that this backsliding Jonah speaks, the Lord, obviously by his Spirit and through his grace and his all-wise counsel, he uses for the conversion of these sailors, and it's happening all around Jonah. And yet Jonah is not inwardly moved, not by the storm, not by the sailors who waken him, and not even by the conversion of the sailors. Congregation, there's a lesson here for us. I want to speak here a moment to those here who are unconverted. Do you know, my unconverted friend, that under the preaching of God's word, there is a striving with your soul? The Bible teaches this. Every time under the preaching of God's word, or however it is in God's providence, or under hearing a message here or there, you're convicted of sin, you know that your life is not right, you know that something has to change in your life, the Lord is striving with your souls. How oft would I have gathered you, the Lord Jesus says, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. So wide, by the way, is the Lord's mercy. And perhaps it has even happened that someone in your family or someone else in church or some other young person or some older person, they were struck down. They were converted by an almighty God. And you saw this, and maybe you even wondered at it, and you didn't expect it, and you thought, especially about this person, well, that person looked like an impossible candidate for salvation, but they were saved. And yet your life went on, unchanged, still unconverted. My friend, whoever you are, and you know yourself, I trust, I hope, the Lord knows who you are. But every soul that is wrought upon in your family, in your church, in your community, it's a call to you to be reconciled unto God. If God could save them, God could save you. Well, but what do you do with it? What effect does it have in your heart and life? These things should have broken Jonah to the core of his being, to see these wicked men, these pagan sailors, which a few moments ago, if this ship had broken and these men had landed in the sea, they would have gone to hell. And here they're crying to God for mercy. And that's happening all around him, and yet Jonah won't break. Jonah won't bend. Jonah won't bow before God. Oh, friends, do you see the natural heart? And each of us has it by nature. And people of God, we have it too, unless the Lord prevents it. We have that indwelling sin. We have that old man against whom we must strive every day of our life here upon the earth. Oh, that these things would melt our heart. Oh, that we would seek grace from the God of heaven. Friends, do you see how strong the mercy of God is? Sending a storm, sending the sailors, sending even salvation to these sailors. And yet, Jonah will not melt. In fact, congregation, and here we see something that is most convicting. Jonah tells these sailors to throw him into the sea. And he expresses his conviction that if he were thrown into the sea, then the sea would become calm. Congregation, how low can we go? Jonah here essentially has a death wish. And you see that from time to time in the scriptures. Elijah in a different situation, despondent, despairing, he says, "Take away my life, for it were better for me that I would not be alive. I'm no better than my fathers." In that moment, he was so depressed and so despondent that he needed the tender care of his God, and the Lord was merciful and kind to him. And yet Elijah was not in his right place. But even worse here is Jonah, who essentially says, "Throw me overboard, the sea will be calm, and I'll be gone." Jonah. 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 You don't know what you're saying. Congregation, here we see something of how bent on our own death and on our own ruin we are. And were it not for the mercy of God, which is wide, and the mercy of God, which is strong, if Jonah were left to himself, yes, he would have perished, left to himself. I believe the Lord would have us see this so honestly in order to see how much we need the Lord. My unconverted friend, did you know these words were in the Bible? "Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help." The Lord promises help to a self-destroying people. He says elsewhere in Ezekiel, he says, "Why will ye die, O house of Israel?" And that's in a certain way, in a certain sense, what the Lord says here to Jonah. Jonah, I'm not going to let you die. And that brings us to our third and final point, and that is that God's mercy is not only wide, it's not only strong, but it is thirdly and lastly, and thanks be to God, it is deep. Verse 14, "And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake the great tempest is upon you." And then verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. You see, congregation, that the Lord's mercy goes deep. It goes to places that we would never go one for the other, humanly speaking. I would not go there for you, and you would not go there for me. But you see, the Lord is so different. The Lord's mercy is so deep. It's bottomless. It's unfathomable. No one has ever reached the bottom of his mercy. And children, as Jonah was thrown overboard by these reluctant sailors, and his body hit the waves, and perhaps he started to sink. We don't know how long, but it couldn't have been long. All of a sudden, there came this great fish, which Jehovah sent, not to destroy his wayward, backslidden, and ruin-bent servant Jonah. The teeth of this fish didn't hurt Jonah. He swallowed him up whole. And through this fish, the Lord created a pocket in which Jonah was spared for 3 days and 3 nights. In the belly of this fish, in the belly of what would have been his death, but the Lord held his soul in life and would not let Jonah perish. That's mercy. That's deep mercy. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, who has been his counselor. His ways are past finding out. Child of God, you know something of the mercy of God. You've tasted its wideness. You've tasted its strength. You wouldn't be here without its strength. But do you know also how deep the mercy of God is? Love so amazing, so divine. That's what it is. Paul prays somewhere in Ephesians 3, he prays that God's people would be strengthened to know something of the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God. And notice that he prays that they would be strengthened to know that. Because it's something when the Lord reveals something of that to you, you just melt away. You can't understand it. You have no words for that. How deep the love of God for a sinner like you, bent on your own ruin. And it's as if the Lord has to hold you up and strengthen you with might in the inner man, even to know something of that wide, strong, and deep mercy of God. And that congregation, it is my great privilege to proclaim to you tonight the mercy of God in Jesus Christ for sinners like you and like me. Though we oft have sinned against him, still his love and his grace abide. And that as long as there is life, there is hope for a sinner like you and a sinner like me. And however long that you have sinned against grace and provoked the Lord to his face, in the gospel he comes still with hands stretched out and he says, sinner, why will you die? I have given my son to the death of the cross. You see, congregation, what happened here in Jonah's experience becomes a type in the scriptures of how deep the love of God goes for sinners. Because in the fullness of time, there was one who came forth from the bosom of the Father, from the glory of the never begun eternity, and he came into this world. And you know what, children? Everything the Lord said to him, he did. Without murmuring, without complaining immediately. He never disobeyed his Father's command. He never hid himself from the presence of the Lord as we do. He was obedient, the Bible says, even unto death. He was so different from Jonah, so polar opposite than Jonah. And yet God saw fit that he, reverently speaking, would be cast overboard. As he himself says in Matthew chapter 12, he says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. He went into waters where no man can stand. He sank under the waves and the billows of the wrath of God, due to the sins of God's people in every age. For no sin of his own, but sin was imputed to him. And reverently speaking, there was no pocket of air surrounding him. There was nothing that hid him. There was nothing that kept him, reverently speaking, from the wrath of God due to the sins of Jonah and rebels like Jonah the world over. So that Jonah might learn, and you, child of God, might learn again and again, And it's our prayer that you, my unconverted friend, that you would learn it. He for me, who should otherwise have suffered innumerable reproaches. He for me. That's deep. That's deep mercy. And it will take an eternity, congregation, to magnify God for the wideness of his mercy, for the strength of his mercy, and for the depth of his mercy. How low he went. He helped us in our deepest woes. His mercy faileth never. So deep, so matchless in his mercy, paying the very price that you and I deserve to pay and cannot pay to the uttermost farthing throughout all eternity. He paid it in his sufferings on the cross in order that you, child of God, might stand upon the rock that is higher than you and never have your feet moved. Oh, child of God, isn't he deserving of your life? Why do we backslide from mercy, from this merciful God? But my unconverted friend, my last words are for you. I would to God that he would seal them upon your never-dying soul. And it's this: why do you have a quarrel with mercy? What is it about mercy that you will not have? I knew a preacher who many times he would end the sermon speaking to the unconverted and asking this question, which would to God he would burn in your mind and heart: what do you have against Christ? Because Christ is everything. He's the beloved of the Father. He's the friend of sinners. He's the Savior to the uttermost. He who knew no sin was made to be sin in order that sinners might taste the mercy of God. Oh, my friends, succumb under the mercy of God. Bow, cry, sleeper, sleeper, sleeper. Why would you die? What mean you by this sleep? Awake. Awake to mercy. Awake. And mercy will carry you all your days. Matchless mercy. Thanks be to God. For Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray? Merciful God, we confess that our hearts are so rebellious by nature against thee and thy mercy. But would that thou wouldst overcome our hearts tonight, the hearts of thy people, so bent on backsliding. Lord, we confess it. It's so easy. It takes nothing. And there we are, sliding back, our love cooling. Lord, turn us. And we shall be turned. And Lord, those who have never tasted that the Lord is merciful, may they, with all the need of their souls and of their ruined life, may they taste, may their mouth of need drink deeply from the well of mercy and find he saves to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for sinners like ourselves. Lord, be the after preacher of thine own word. Remove all that which was sinful. Apply it to our souls, we pray. And keep us from an unprepared death, we pray. And all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Shall we sing in conclusion? 364. From out the depths I cry to thee. 364, all the stanzas in our doxology is 176, verse 1. Go to your homes in peace and receive God's blessing, which we lay upon you in his name. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.